Good morning. It is great to be with you again. Those of you who weren't here yesterday, find someone who was. You who were here yesterday, remember I gave you an assignment, right? So ask those who were here yesterday why this church should bother with the world, right? Isn't that the assignment? They should have an answer to that question. Okay. But it's great to be with you. I was told there are many Filipinos in the second service, and I've already talked to a few of them, but I said I would preach in English instead of Tagalog, so anyhow, it's great to see many familiar faces in this congregation. Our message today highlights the fact that the harvest is plentiful. There are men and women all over the world, in many different ethnic groups, who are just waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we faithfully go out and tell them about Jesus Christ, we will glorify God by those people coming to faith. So glorifying God through the salvation of the nations. But of course, we don't leave new believers just as new believers. We want to disciple them. We want to help them come together into healthy churches. So we also want to glorify God then by seeing the planting and development of healthy churches. And that's what we're going to look at in our message this morning. And I want to first illustrate it through a story from Africa. The churches in one part of Africa, not too many years ago, were increasing in number relatively quickly. And so the leaders of that particular group of churches wanted to know why. And they did some research, and what they found was that there were church members who were intentionally moving to new communities that lacked a church. These weren't pastors, they weren't missionaries, they were railroad employees, they were traders, they were tailors, and they were intentionally moving to churchless communities. They would settle in, get to work. Every day they held family times of prayer, kind of family devotions. Every Sunday, they would refrain from work, and they would gather in larger groups for times of praying, singing, and studying the scriptures together. And being the first Christians in those communities, they often attracted the local people who said, wow, you know, these new people who've moved here, there's something about them. We want to know more about who they are. What is it they believe? And as a result, they had the joy of in each of these communities, beginning to lead some of their neighbors to Christ, forming them into new churches. They'd stay around till local leadership had developed, you know, developing into healthy churches. Then they would move to yet another churchless community and do it all over again. A great example of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's pray before we look at the scripture together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the freedom we have to be here, worshiping you, encouraging one another, studying your word together. And as we now do open your word, we pray that will speak to us, that we will be challenged, we'll be encouraged, we'll be stretched, that we'll all go away knowing something else you want us to be and to do, so that we too can be contributing to the work you're doing all over the world. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking at the church in Antioch, and we'll find the first part of their story in Acts chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, please open to Acts 11. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 30, Acts 11, 19 to 30. And the first scene that we'll be looking at are verses 19 to 21. So let me read those verses to us. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So in this first scene, we see that the harvest was plentiful, both among Jews and non-Jews. The harvest was plentiful. And actually, up to this point in the book of Acts, we have seen that again and again and again. If we go back to Acts 2, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the new believers, we know that thousands of Jews heard them, came to, what's going on? And Peter, being Peter, of course, stood up and preached that wonderful sermon to that large crowd who had gathered in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 41 tells us, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The harvest was plentiful. Well, just a few verses later, verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The harvest was plentiful among the Jews there in Jerusalem. Well, it keeps going. The very next chapter, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. They see the lame man. They pray for him. He's healed. He's jumping up and down praising God. Jews on their way in to pray saw this, gathered around, and again, Peter seized the opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And start of chapter 4 tells us, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The very next chapter, Acts 5, verse 14, says that in Jerusalem, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The very next chapter, chapter 6, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The harvest was plentiful among the Jews. Now, that's what led to the problem. So many of them were becoming believers that persecution broke out among the church. And the very first verse of our passage today talks about those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. Acts 7. Stephen was stoned to death. Acts 8. The believers then scattered from Jerusalem. We see in our passage that they've now gone, at least one group of them has gone about 500 kilometers to the north, apparently sharing the good news of Jesus to Jews wherever they went, probably finding a ripe harvest, but finding persecution as well, and so they kept moving. But now they've arrived in Antioch, preaching the good news to the Jews in Antioch and seeing many of them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was harvest, a ripe harvest among the Jews. But it also tells us in verse 20 that some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And up until this point in Acts, we don't have quite as much evidence, but there's still quite a bit of evidence that the harvest was also plentiful among the Gentiles. And one of the first evidences of that is in Acts chapter 8. Again, because of the persecution, Philip was one of those who fled, and he went to Samaria. Now, what do we know about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans in the first century? Were they good friends? No. They didn't have good relationships at all because of the previous few hundred years. But Philip went to Samaria. He preached the good news of Jesus Christ. He healed the sick. He cast evil spirits out. And chapter 8 tells us that many came to faith and there was much joy in that city. The first sign that the harvest was also plentiful among the Gentiles. A couple of chapters later, chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. Again, a soldier, a high-ranking soldier, but again, not a Jew, a Greek. And he had a vision. About the same time, Peter had a vision. Peter then went to Cornelius' household. Cornelius had gathered some of his closest friends, probably some of the other soldiers. Peter preached to them. While he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on that group. they repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It was now harvest time as well among the Greeks. And that brings us up to chapter 11. So not only were Jews, a great number coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but also a great number of Greeks were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This should surprise us when we really think about it. Think of the great majority of Jews when Jesus was still walking around and teaching and preaching. How did most Jews respond to Jesus? Were they ready to repent, put their faith in him? No. I mean, they said all sorts of horrible things about him. They opposed him, and of course, eventually, they had him put to death. And yet, here we see the harvest has become ripe among the Jews. And many of them now had turned away from holding on to the fact that we are descendants of Abraham. We follow the Mosaic law. They had realized there isn't salvation in that. And they've realized Jesus is the Messiah. It's only in him that we can be reconciled to God. In the same way, you might not have expected much of a harvest among the Gentiles. I imagine, like me, at some point in school, you studied Greek and Roman mythology. Remember all those different gods and goddesses? Those people back then, that's literally who they believed in and who they worshipped. They were also part of the Roman Empire, so they were to worship Caesar, their emperor. And yet again, we see there's a ripe harvest among them. They were ready to turn away from believing in those gods and goddesses, worshiping Caesar. They were ready to turn away from that and see that Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that could be treason in the Roman Empire. But that was the situation. The harvest was plentiful among people that you might not have expected to see a harvest among. The same is happening today. We're seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ in places where we perhaps least expect it. A good friend of mine served in West Africa in a nation that was over 99% Muslim. There were three families who started this ministry, and they were very bold in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In a four-year period, they saw 32 men in their household come to faith in Jesus Christ. What really challenged them, though, was the testimony of many of these men. And they said, you know, we've always thought that Christian beliefs were more beautiful than our beliefs. You know, a God who's gracious and compassionate. But the few Christians we know never talked to us about those beliefs, so we thought it must just be wishful thinking. Yet there's really no God quite like that. But you came, and you have talked openly about that God and about Jesus Christ in a way that made us realize that beautiful doctrine is true, and that's why we have come to faith. In a similar way, we are starting to see just the first touch of harvest in Japan. How many of you know about the spiritual state of Japan? Anybody here who has a real burden for Japan? On any given Sunday morning, one in 400 Japanese will attend a worship service. 0.25%. However, we are starting to find pockets of Japanese that are very open to the gospel. And there's one particular pastor there, an older pastor, who used to lead a 50-year-old church that had 6 members. That's not uncommon in Japan. But he began to be challenged to be a little more bold in his testimony, to use some other ministry methods. And in the following 2 years, he was able to start 15 house churches that have 9 members each. Because there are several Filipinos with us in this service, I'll tell a third little story. When I got to the Philippines in 1989, We knew of four Maguindanaoans who had come to faith. The Maguindanaoans, that's the largest Muslim people group in the Philippines. Now there are thousands and thousands of Maguindanaoans who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're now carrying out most of the work by themselves. We're just training and coaching from behind the scenes. A tremendous turning to Christ of Muslims in both the Philippines and Indonesia is taking place. Not exactly what we expected, but praise God, the harvest is plentiful. Well, let's go back to the church in Antioch and look at the second scene, which is in verses 22 to 26. So there's been this great turning to Christ. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So in this scene, we see that God's glory was being proclaimed in the salvation of the nations. Antioch was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. It was a place of tremendous trade and commerce. So many people of different ethnic groups had, this kind of sounds like Toronto, had come together into Antioch. Just a multiplicity of ethnicities. They had all brought their gods and goddesses, had built their temples and whatnot. But now they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God was being glorified in the salvation of the nations. And the movement apparently was significant enough that the news got back to Jerusalem, where the apostles were. And they said, we better send someone to go help those young believers, to disciple them, to help ground them in the scriptures. And so they sent Barnabas. And what a wonderful man to have sent. We know from earlier in the book of Acts that Barnabas was a tremendous encourager. He was a generous, a very giving man. And our passage here today says, in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So it's probably not surprising that he was the one they selected to go and work with this young new church in Antioch. Notice what it says. When he arrived, what was it that he saw the evidence of? He saw the evidence of the grace of God in those new believers. To me, it's a beautiful phrase. I'd love for someone to come up to me and say, I see the evidence of the grace of God in your life. And I've thought about it, well, what does that mean? And as we continue to look at the church in Antioch in the next several chapters of the book of Acts, I think what Barnabas saw was that God was transforming the lives of these new believers in a way that was very, very evident. Again, this was part of the Roman Empire. Big business was going on, so you probably had a whole lot of greedy people. But now they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were becoming generous. Probably a lot of people who are quite self-centered. Life was about me, me, and me. But now, as followers of Jesus Christ, they were other-centered. They were beginning to love their neighbors. They were beginning to be salt and light in their community. I believe that's what Barnabas saw. And God was being glorified by these greatly transformed lives in Antioch. And the evidence of that actually is in verse 26 at the very end. Notice what it tells us. Again, additional people were coming to faith, so many that Barnabas had to go find Paul to help disciple all these new believers. But at the end of verse 26, it tells us the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Up until then, they'd been known as followers of the way, disciples, just another new Jewish sect. But in Antioch, they were first called Christians. And it wasn't that they called themselves Christians. It was the other folks around them in Antioch who called them Christians. They were looking at these new groups and saying, wait, you know, those used to be very active Jews, but they're no longer doing, you know, some of the sacrifices and things that Jews used to do. Or they used to go with us to the temple to worship Zeus and all the other gods and goddesses. They don't go along anymore. And they're always talking about Christ, Christ, Christ. They are no longer like us. They are Christians. And so their transformed lives were giving glory to God, the salvation of the nations, turning away from whatever they used to worship and follow. Now following Jesus Christ was bringing tremendous glory to God in Antioch. One of my favorite mission stories that also illustrates this comes from the 1840s, and it's about a man named John Getty. He was a Scottish man. And he felt led by God to serve on an island in the South Pacific. Not just any island. This was an island where cannibalism was regularly practiced. The people were extremely violent, theft, warfare among themselves. Well, he loved the people, and he proclaimed the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after 24 years, every single person on that island had become a Christian. Their lives had been so transformed that when others visited, they couldn't believe it was the same island. So the salvation of that people brought tremendous glory to God. More recently, and some of the Filipinos might guess who I'm talking about, there was a significant Filipino businessman who came to Christ, but he grew up, his father had a very successful business based on adultery, and making adulterous encounters much more easily carried out. When the son grew up, he became the boss. He took over his dad's lucrative business. But he wasn't really finding satisfaction and fulfillment in it. And so he began doing other things, you know, taking a mistress here, a mistress there, just trying all sorts of things, still found no joy in life. And for some reason, he went to a spiritual advisor, which I still find really interesting. But that tells you a little something of Filipinos, very spiritually minded. His spiritual advisor at one point said, "You need to surrender your life to God." 6 years later, he did just that. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was so radically changed by this that he realized, I can no longer continue this business, a business that preys on sin and adultery. He led several of his managers to faith. They began transitioning the business. They now have a new wholesome business in the Philippines. And again, Filipinos, you know, when you're in Manila, you used to see certain hotel chain all over the place. It's no longer there. And just its absence now says something has happened. This man came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit radically changed him. He got rid of all those sin-based businesses. He is bringing tremendous glory because he has been saved. Bringing tremendous glory to God. Let's go back to the church in Antioch, look at the third scene in our passage, verses 27 to 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So these verses show that God was being glorified by the developing of healthy churches, churches who were quick to serve and who were serving in a very holistic way. So we see that when the church there heard that there was going to be a famine, they didn't respond in just kind of a fatalistic way. Well, wow, too bad. I mean, you know, what can we do about a famine? Nor did they respond in what might be the way of non-Christians in the Philippines, where we have a proverb, right? Sala nila, dusa nila, which means, you know, their sin, their punishment. If they're facing a famine, they must have done something wrong. No, they didn't respond in that way at all. Instead, we see they decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Each gave according to his ability. They gave so that they could help their fellow believers far away. They were apparently cheerful givers. A very clear sign of a healthy church is when you see people who are cheerful givers. One illustration of this goes back to World War II. And sadly, during World War II, many churches in Europe stopped being healthy churches. They became very unhealthy churches. But there's one group of churches who continued to be salt and light, very healthy churches during the war. And they did so by serving people on both sides of the conflict. One woman who benefited from their service talked to them, and this is what she said to them. She said, you know, you're feeding the starving on both sides of the conflict. You're feeding Poles, you're feeding Russians, you're feeding Germans, everybody, friend, enemy. Well, I always felt that there should be people like that in the world, but I wasn't sure there was until I met you. And I realized there are people like you in the world. Those churches glorified God during a terrible war because they continued to be healthy churches, being salt and light in a very horrible situation. The other thing we can see in the church in Antioch, which shows they were glorifying God by being a healthy church, we see in chapter 13. Let's look at chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, this was a healthy church because they engaged in missions. They followed the lead of the Holy Spirit and engaged in missions. The other thing we can mention, I didn't mention in the first service, but as I look at this congregation, as we read about these names in verses 1 of chapter 13, does anything strike you about this particular list of names? The church in Antioch was a very multi-ethnic church, kind of like what I'm looking at right now, a very multi-ethnic church. And then they sent off Barnabas and Saul, two of their finest leaders. I mean, nothing against your pastors, but what if the Apostle Paul was your pastor? Would you just send him off? I wouldn't. I mean, wow, Apostle Paul. But they did that. They sent away Barnabas and Saul on that first missionary journey. A clear sign they were a healthy church. and the fact that we'll do fine even without these two awesome leaders. We have other leaders who can stand up and replace them. A healthy church getting involved in missions. More recently, we had missionaries on Borneo Island, part of Indonesia, and ministry was taking place to two different ethnic groups there. It eventually led to five churches in some of the bigger cities and towns and a few other churches in the more remote areas. And over the next 6 years, each of those churches planted another church. Healthy churches, glorifying God, starting additional churches. Eventually, our missionaries felt their job was done. When they left, there were 22 churches among those two peoples. Well, 10 years later, they were invited back for a big anniversary celebration. When they got back, one of the first things they heard was that the 100th church had just been started. The work hadn't died when the missionaries left. It continued. God was getting more greatly glorified. These were healthy churches reproducing. So again, by looking at the church in Antioch, thinking of other more recent examples, we see that it just highlights the fact that the harvest is plentiful and that God is glorified in the salvation of nations. He's glorified in the planting of healthy churches. And that leaves us with the question of, well, what does that mean for you as one particular local church? Well, first, faithful Christians continue to look for places and peoples where the harvest is ripe. They may be next door, they may be across town. It may take us a while to find them, but we continue to be active proclaiming the gospel locally and globally until we find those people who are just waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, faithful Christians glorify God by getting involved in the salvation of the nations. And it's just great to see this church thinking about what's God asking you to do, not just locally, but globally. There's great joy in being involved in missions work. And there are still 5,000 ethnic groups around the world for whom there is no church. That's about 1/3 of all ethnic groups in the world still lack a church. So ask God, what part does he want this church to play in seeing healthy churches develop among those peoples? And then third, faithful Christians glorify God by getting involved in the planting of healthy churches. So we don't just kind of go do a quick evangelistic campaign and move on. But when we get involved in missions, both locally and globally, these are long-term commitments, wanting to see those new believers come together into healthy churches that are making additional disciples, planting additional churches. I was talking to a few of you earlier who said, you've been praying for years about the one or two Syrian families who are about to arrive. And she was saying, yeah, we're still praying and they aren't here yet. Yeah, this kind of ministry is long. It takes perseverance, but it's completely worth it. And so my prayer is that you as a church will find where the harvest is plentiful, that you will glorify God by taking part, doing your role in the salvation of the nations, and that you'll persevere in that work, glorifying God by taking part in helping healthy churches develop both locally and globally. Let's pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Although none of us deserved to be saved, you sent Jesus that we might be reconciled to you. And we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. We thank you too, Father, that you have given us a significant role in the making of disciples, both locally and globally, among people like us and people different from us. And we simply pray that we'll continue to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, being and doing all that you want us to do, both right here in our own neighborhood, across Canada, and around the world. And I pray, Father, for this particular congregation. Use them in more and more glorious and mighty ways for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.